Genesis, please, chapter 4. Book of Genesis, chapter 4. I want to share something with you that I hope will intrigue you a little bit because it does me. We take things for granted that are the way they are, and we sort of think it's always the way it has been. And I want to ask you to think about something that I've thought about over the years, and I sort of readdressed in my mind as I prepared this message. In the very last phrase in verse 26, there's an interesting expression. It says, "Then began men to call on the name of the Lord." If you look at the context of that, it's when Seth, Seth, Cain, Abel, Cain killed Abel, God gave Adam and Eve Seth. And during that time, it says he has a son named Enos. So we are, watch this, we are only three generations away from creation. There's Adam and Eve, who have a boy named Seth, and they have a boy named Enos. And the Bible says it was during that time, in that third generation, as Adam and Eve began to have grandchildren, it says, "Then began men to call on the name of the Lord." And the question has to be, if you really think that through, were they not calling on the name of the Lord before then? And if you go back in those chapters leading up to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, you find many conversations between people and God. So I have a theory for you. There's a verse in the book of Revelation that talks about the end times. And it says there will be a day when God will once again dwell with His people. We call that Emmanuel, God with us. We know that Adam and Eve had conversations with God the same way we have conversations with each other. God came, the Bible says, the Lord came and walked in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve fellowshipped and talked with God. We find the Lord talking to Cain when he slew his brother, and you find these conversations in these early chapters. It seems that God took physical form, and they just talked. I have wondered if there was a place where God, in physical form, in those early days after creation, literally dwelt with His people, with His creation. These that He had created to fellowship with Him, I've wondered if there was some place that they could go where God was, and they could go and talk to God. They get kicked out of the Garden of Eden, as you know. And God puts a guard there. It was still there. The garden was still there, we think, up till the flood. But God put guard the Garden of Eden, lest they go back in and eat of the tree of life and live forever in sin. But you talk to God directly, apparently, but to call on the name of the Lord. We pray to a God that we have never seen. I wouldn't want a little stone or wood God that I could pray to. We serve, the theological word is transcendent. We serve a transcendent God who is over all and in all in life. I want to preach to you today on one word. The word is pray. Pray. "Then began men to call on the name of the Lord." I read you that verse because it's the first reference to prayer, as we think of it, in the Word of God. The word pray, I discovered as I prepared this sermon, is mentioned 508 times in the Bible. When I began to look at some of those verses, some of those 500-plus verses about pray, I discovered something that all of those verses don't have to do with pray. Matter of fact, the very first verse I looked up said, "I pray thee." And we don't say that anymore. I don't know if I've ever had anybody come to me really wanting something and say, "Kim, I pray thee, fix me some meatloaf for lunch." I mean, we don't do that. That's Shakespearean English. I found a little phrase from the Shakespeare play, Much Ado About Nothing. I'm sure you read that every day. Where one of Shakespeare's characters says this, "I pray thee, cease thy counsel." which falls into my ears as profitless, as water in a sieve. His character is saying, please stop talking to me. I don't have interest in anything you're saying. It's a waste of time. I pray thee, cease your counsel. I discovered the first use of the word pray as we use it today in what we'd call the modern sense of that word when I say let's pray. It's all the way over to the book of Genesis chapter 20 where Abraham messes up again and matter of fact, he uses that I pray thee when he talks to Sarah. He says, I pray thee, tell them you are my sister. The idea is, I beg you, honey, I implore you, please, sugar pie, when we go down and into Egypt and you talk to the Pharaoh, and in this case, when we go down to Abimelech, the king, I pray thee, honey, tell him you're my sister. That gets Abraham into trouble. It gets Abimelech into trouble. The king Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem, and the Bible says before he touched her, before he took her as a wife, God comes to him in a dream and says, you better get rid of this lady because she's somebody else's wife. And God had begun to put a curse on Abimelech and his people. And apparently this lasted a while because none of the women were having babies. Everybody in the land was barren. And the Bible says, and Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. The first real prayer mentioned with the word in the Bible had to do with divine healing. I think that's sort of interesting. God healed then, God heals today, divinely in answer to prayer. So Abraham prayed. I want to answer two questions for you today, primarily one question, but quickly the first one. How should we pray? And secondly, when should we pray? And it's just what the Lord laid on my heart, those two thoughts, as I thought about this late one night, as I was wrestling with some things in my own mind, it was like the Lord said to me, pray. So that one word, pray, has just been sticking in my mind, and I want to challenge you with it today, church. Pray. To pray like you never have before. To get focused on prayer like you never have. Pray. So how do we do two things? There are many, many things. This could be a whole sermon, but I'm just going to talk to you about two things. I believe the best prayers are prayers that are prayed privately and prayers that are prayed passionately. First of all, privately. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Read this verse with me. And in the morning, now catch this because this is Bible, rising up a great while before day. I want to ask you, how many of you got up a great while? No, I'm not going to ask you that. I'm going to ask you, how many of you love to get up a great while before day? I don't know what a great while is, but it's not 10 minutes before daylight. I heard a guy say recently, I get up at the crack of noon. And I know it sounds good to some of you guys. That's what you like. I'm an early bird, but Jesus apparently was. Rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, notice some things about that. I'm going to give you three things that I think ought to characterize our private prayers. Number one, we need to pray those prayers when we're alert. So I want to take some of you off of the hook. When you look at Jesus praying a great while before day, I know some of you are saying, well, preacher, I could get up a great while before day. I've got an alarm clock. I've got a cell phone. I could probably set both of them and get up at 4 a.m. But if I tried to pray at 4 a.m., I couldn't do much praying. A lot of folks are that way. By the way, sometimes Jesus prayed at night. Sometimes he prayed all night. So here's what I'd suggest to you. Pray privately at a time when you can be alert. God doesn't care what time that is. For a lot of us, that's early in the morning. My mind gets cluttered through the day. I like to pray before I watch the news. I like to pray before I turn my laptop on. I like to pray before all those things that come into our minds during the day. I like to pray before I look at my to-do list. It'd be good, even if that wasn't your prayer time, just to lay in bed a little while in the morning and just let the Lord seep into your soul a little bit and spend some time talking to Him before you ever get out of bed. Pray whenever you're alert. The second word I jotted down is solitary. Now, there is a time, and listen carefully, I don't want you to misunderstand, there is a time for us to pray together. There's a time for prayer meetings. There's a time for prayer at the altar. I hope we're going to have one of those today at the end of this service. There's a time for that. But the best praying we do is private praying. You will not confess your sins, at least we don't want you to, in a public prayer time. You will feel comfortable doing that when it's you and the Lord, but not if anybody else, especially your wife, is in the room. You don't. You know I'm telling you the truth. The third thing is consistent. Have a time that you pray. I believe it's good to have a place that you pray. Have a time that you pray. When you're alert, when you're by yourself, when it can be consistent. So pray privately. Secondly, very quickly, pray passionately. The verse that we all know best, I think, is James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He got one through. He had to turn off the faucets of heaven, led by God to pray that prayer. That's what God wanted to do. It's what God's will was. Elijah asked him, and God did it. He prayed fervent. The word comes from the word for fire. Burning. We would say passionate prayers. Pray with sincerity and concern. So many of our prayers fall into routine and rut. Habit. So listen, guys, my challenge to all of us this morning is don't let prayer just become a habit, a routine. And now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, kind of little children's prayer. A little time where we spend a couple of minutes with God and we ask Him to bless our day. A little time when we pray over our food. And I wonder how many times we're just overcome with gratitude when we do that, that God has provided our daily bread. It can get to be just a habit, just a rut, just a routine, just a thing that we go through, just a tradition that we know we're supposed to do, but we lose the passion of it. I was reading this week, actually for last Sunday's sermon, I didn't have time to even talk to you about this, but I was reading about John Hyde, that they called John Praying Hyde. People knew him as Praying Hyde. One of the things I read years ago in his biography, somebody was writing about John Hyde, and they said the one thing that was true about John Hyde is that nobody ever called on John Hyde to open the service in prayer. If you knew anything about that man, he didn't have any two-minute prayers. He was connected, brother. He got answers to prayer, unbelievable things. He knew how to get a hold of God. And if you called on him to pray at the beginning of the service, that would probably be the service. There wouldn't be any singing. There wouldn't be any preaching. There'd just be John Hyde praying and people standing around weeping and people embarrassed as they listened to him pray that they had never prayed a prayer like that. He was passionate in his prayers. But the question that the Lord really brought to my mind this week more than anything was the question, when should we pray? And so I want to give you four times that I think we need to focus on prayer. Number one, when we are grateful. Has God been good to you? I am overwhelmed sometimes at how undeserving I am of God's blessing. David, I think, was like that when he wrote this verse in Psalm 116, and all these are on your overhead. He said, "How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness or His benefits toward me?" Ask yourself that question. What are you going to do that will repay God for everything He's done for you? Just pick one thing. He saved you from a burning eternal hell. What are you going to do to repay him for that? What could you do to repay him for that? Forget every meal that he's put on your table. Forget every bill that he's made sure you could pay. Forget all the wonderful and just precious and happy things that he's put into our life. David said, how can I thank the Lord? And then he answered it this way. He said, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. You ever do something, and I want you to get real with me here. You ever do something for somebody that, probably one of your children, that was over the top nice, that you didn't have to do? I wonder if anybody besides me ever sent their kid a $100 check and wondered if they got it. I wonder if anybody besides me and Brenda have ever had a conversation about your own children and said, how did we miss not teaching to them gratitude and that when somebody does something really nice that they didn't have to do for you, you let them know. You get on the phone and you call them and you say, hey, I just got a $100 check today. I wonder if any of you ever said, as we have said, well, we ain't going to send them anymore. We got to watch our bank statement to find out if they got that one. $100. Not pocket change for us. I wonder how often God feels like that about His children when He blesses us and blesses us and blesses us. And all He wants, He knows we can't repay Him. All He wants is for us to just lift our voices and say, thank you, Lord. Oh, you've been so good to me. I had a weird thing happen yesterday. I stopped to fill my truck up with gas down at Kroger's. You get 3 cents off if you got one of those little cards in your wallet. So I was standing there at the pump, and I was getting ready, taking my gas cap off, getting ready to put all that information in the pump, and I heard talking. And it was coming from the backside of the pump that I was using, so I looked up to see if they had put in one of those. You know, some stations have those TV screens where you have to watch a commercial while you're getting gas. And I thought that maybe they've modernized their pumps. And I looked up and there was no screen. And in my pump, my side of the pump is not talking to me, but I'm hearing voices from the other side of the pump. And so I got my gas going and I'm still hearing voices. And as I listened, couldn't quite catch it, but once in a while I was catching it enough to know that it was Scripture. And I'm thinking, well, this is neat. The gas station somehow is playing Scripture. And finally, my curiosity got the best of me, and I peeked around the corner, and there was a lady there. She had her gas going. She had the clicker on, and so she had both hands, and she had her phone to her ear. And I realized the Scripture was coming from her cell phone. And I peeked around, and I said, I was hearing Scripture. And I was fascinated by that. And she said, oh, and some of you will like this. She said, that's our daily bread. And I said, so they have an app. I didn't know that. They have an app that you can, the little page that you'd read in your Our Daily Bread book, they have an app that you can get on your cell phone, probably free. And you can, she said, when I'm riding down the road, I like to listen to that. It doesn't distract me looking at my phone. I can just listen to the Our Daily Bread page. And she said, I love that. And she said, today's was on gratitude. And she looks at me, a stranger, and she said, God has been so good to me. She didn't know me from Adam. I got an orange Tennessee shirt on. I don't have a shirt that says preacher. She doesn't know if I'm a Christian or a heathen or an atheist. But she said with just great sincerity from the bottom of her heart, she said, this one is on gratitude. And God has been so good to me. And then she started telling me her life story like the stranger cares. I did, but she didn't know that. She said, I came up hard. We didn't have much at all. She still got kids at home. She's not an old lady. She said, I'm trying to teach that to my children. It's hard. God has blessed us so much. And she said, I wouldn't change my raising for anything because I had to depend on God. And it made me grateful for everything I had because I didn't have much. And she shared with me how difficult the struggle is to teach her children that. She said, I don't give my kids an allowance. I thought, you mean old woman. You'll warp them for life. She said, I want them to know how to work, how to earn, And I thought, boy, you got good ethics for your age. And she just talking to me, this stranger. And so then I said to her, I'm preaching on this tomorrow. I'm going to talk to my folks tomorrow because God's been talking to me about that too. We need to pray when we're grateful. We need to lift our voices to God and say, thank you, Lord, that you saved me. Thank you that you love me with all of my weaknesses and infirmities. Thank you, God, for providing my daily bread and everything that I need. Thank you, Jesus. We need to pray and it ought to flow from our heart every day. I wrote down, secondly, we need to pray when we attempt to minister. It is so easy to do what we do for Jesus in the flesh and not understand how much we need His power and His presence and His blessing to do anything. I'm just going to tell you a story to try to help you to understand how important this is. There was a rabbi who lived centuries ago. He was an unknown guy in an unknown little obscure town. He had a passion for God's Word. He was a teacher. And in the course of time, he sensed that what he ought to do is gather together some other men like him who had a passion for God's Word and teach them, not just teach the group, but to teach some men who were particularly focused on spiritual things and to spend time with them. And he wanted to choose a group of men that would be worthy of that and would focus on that. And so before he chose those men, he went out one night all by himself and he prayed all night long. And he said, God, I'm going to choose some men and pour my life into those men. And I need you to choose those men. I need to know your will on that. And he did. And that obscure rabbi today has 1.3 billion people who follow him and call him Lord and Savior. His name was Jesus. And before he chose his disciples, he spent all night in prayer seeking direction and guidance from his heavenly Father. He knew, if I'm going to minister, it must be blessed of God. And oh, how we need to know that today. We need to pray, thirdly, when we're confused. You ever been confused? You ever had a time in your life when you don't know what to do? As I've talked to you guys about our current big prayer request as we pray over the big idea, probably more than anything I have heard from you, preacher, I just don't know. It sure looks like God brought us a couple of guys into our church, just certainly more than at random. They just happened to be here when we're looking for a young man, and they happened to be here with their wives, and happened to be planning to have church with us, and we were able to hear them preach. I've heard folks say, I like them both. They both seem like sharp young men. I've heard folks say, you know, I didn't get to hear both of them. I missed. I was gone. I was sick. Whatever. I didn't get to hear both of them. And I have said to everybody that I've had a chance to talk to, I know that all you heard was a sermon. And I've been able to share. Let me tell you a little bit more what I know, because I spent time with those young men, and some of them a great deal of time, and talked to them and got to see their heart a little bit. But folks are saying, preacher, I'm going to be honest, I've been praying for God to give me direction, but I just don't know. God hadn't said anything to me, yea or nay. I couldn't say that I lean more toward one than the other. Hey, let me tell you guys, that's okay. That's okay. And when I started this process, that's exactly where I was. I thought, Lord, what a dilemma. The man who is Brother Will's pastor and who was Josh's teacher in Bible college for 4 years said when I was teasing him about sending us two good names and what a dilemma that has created for us, he said, well, look at it this way. 6 or 8 weeks ago, you didn't have any names. Now you've got two godly young men, either one of which, he said, I think would make you a good pastor. He said, that's a good problem to have. That's a pretty good perspective, I think, from Brother Jeff's mind. But sometimes I have to go to the Lord. I mean, often I have to go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I have said to the Lord with tears in my eyes in this decision, Lord, I cannot lead our people until I have some sense of what to say to them. I need you to give me clarity. I need you to help me to know what to do. I came across a verse this week in the book of Jeremiah chapter 42, and I want to give you a little more. I want to read this verse with you that's on the screen. Look up there if you would, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to this passage, and I want you to mark it, and I want to challenge you to read it more later after church today because it's ministering to my heart. But Jeremiah, there's this little statement in Jeremiah 42:3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Now look at those words on the screen. And look at that. That Lord, that you would show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we may do. That's what we want, isn't it? It's what I want in my life. It's what I want in our church. Let me give you the story behind this. The children of Israel have returned as captives back to the land of Israel. Jeremiah is their pastor, their preacher, their prophet. They are a handful. They're what the Bible calls a remnant. There is a big group of people. Well, there is a group of people, not a big group of people. There is a group of people that their counsel is this. The war that we had here is coming back. We cannot trust this king of Babylon. We're going to starve to death here. The crops have not done well. We need to go to Egypt. And the people are saying, we're just trying to get settled back into our homes here. These guys say there is safety in Egypt. We need to go to Egypt. And so they come to the preacher and they say, preacher, would you go to God on our behalf? And would you ask God that He would show us how we may walk and the things that we may do? Now listen to what I'm telling you. The preacher does that. Go home and read this story. He goes home. I guarantee you he went home that day and said, Lord, the folks came to me today and they need to know your will. I don't know what that is. I don't know myself, but I need guidance. And he prays. Watch me. God said nothing. He went to bed that night in a fog. He got up on day two and he prayed the same prayer. Now, it doesn't tell us he did this, but if he loves God and loves his people, he did this. Lord, I need some clarity. As he had his devotions that morning, as he had his personal time with God, what was on his heart is this, the folks are counting on me. They've asked for a word from the Lord, from their preacher. And he went to bed the second day, and God had not said a word to him. He was as confused as they were. And if you study this passage, you'll find that for 10 days, Jeremiah didn't have a clue. But God was sure enjoying Jeremiah coming every day with a burdened heart and with a passion and praying and spending time with him. And so the Lord let him pray. God knew the answer the first time he prayed. He knew the answer the first day. He knew the answer the second day. He knew the answer the ninth day. But he said, Jeremiah, I'm enjoying this time with you. One of the wisest things I ever read many years ago about prayer is that prayer is not about us changing the mind of God. Prayer is about God changing our minds. Prayer doesn't do anything to make God different than He is. What prayer does is it makes us different than we were. And Jeremiah on the 10th day is closer to God than he was before. And God says, okay, Jeremiah, now I'm going to answer your question. And he tells the folks, go tell them that if they will stay in the land of Israel, I will bless them. Tell them not to worry about war. Tell them I'll take care of the king of Babylon. Tell them not to worry about famine. They'll never lack for food. I'm going to take care of them. But also tell them if they go down into Babylon, that all bets are off. They're going to suffer hunger. They're going to find the very war that they ran from. It will be awful in Babylon. Tell them, stay here and trust me. So guess what? Jeremiah comes to the people with that message. And let me share with you, if you're open to that chapter, and again, I challenge you to read this story. In chapter 43, Down in verse 2, it lists some guys. And it describes them as all the proud men. I take that to mean the ones who are not in the closest touch with God. All the proud men. They say unto Jeremiah, "Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there." They ask the preacher to pray. When the preacher does and brings God's message, they said, "Well, you're lying. God didn't tell you that." How many times have we prayed and we don't like the answer God gives us? So we say, "Well, I've got to keep praying because I don't like that one. It sure sounds like it's from God. Sure seems like, sure sense that it's from God, but I don't like that answer. I'll keep looking." It's dangerous to do that. But when we are confused, the Bible says, if we'll keep praying, we'll find Him and we'll find His will. Now I want to end with the one that is the most on my heart today. I'm talking about when should we pray. When we feel, fourthly, distanced from God, that distance is a little distance, or whether that distance is a wide gap, we need to be praying about that. Now, I want to tell you with some shame this morning, there have been times in my spiritual life when I have known I was not where I needed to be with God. I don't mean I've got some ugly, deep, dark, horrible sin in my life or something like that. I don't mean I'm just backslidden and away from God. I mean, I just knew I wasn't where God wanted me to be, that my relationship was not as close as it needed to be. And I didn't care. Did you hear what I said? I don't mean that it wasn't a focus in my mind, but I'm saying I wasn't broken about it. I wasn't burdened about it. I wasn't consumed by it. And I've had to simply pray this prayer, and I've done it more times than I wish. I've had to simply say to God, "Lord, help me." I know I ought to be more broken about this than I am, but I'm not. Lord, help me. And I want to tell you, God has answered that prayer every time I've ever prayed it. Lord, help me to be broken. Lord, help me to be concerned. Lord, help me to be closer to You. When we are distanced from God, the only solution for that is to come to God and ask Him to change us, to come to Him in prayer. I think maybe not in the sense that I just described, but in a similar way, the Apostle Paul, when he prays in the book of Philippians, when he's just sharing his heart and the things that are deep in his soul, he said, "One of the things I really want," he says, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the passion of His suffering." If I ask you the question, do you think Paul knew Jesus? I'd like to know Jesus the way the Apostle Paul knew Jesus. I'd like to have God's hand on me the way the Apostle Paul had God's hand on him. I'd like to have the walk with God the Apostle Paul had with the Lord. But he wasn't satisfied. He said, "There's a distance there between me and Jesus that I want to close. I want to know Him." And I've dealt a couple of times in recent services with that word. It is the Bible word for intimacy. And Adam knew Eve and she conceived. It is a word that talks about the deepest form of intimacy. It's the word Paul uses when he says, "I want to know Jesus." Let me give you some verses and I'm going to wrap this up. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 12 says, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." Sort of what I've been trying to do in recent days, to make a covenant with God, to hear His voice, and to find His will. I love that. With all their hearts and with all their souls. Jeremiah 29:13, and I have this verse, and I've had this verse above my desk for better than half the time that I've been your pastor. I type this and one other verse out on a piece of paper that hangs above where I work every day when I'm in the office. Jeremiah chapter 29 And verse 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I'm asking you this morning as I wrap this message up, is there any distance between you and the Lord that you're not comfortable with? Are you as close to God as you want to be? I guess that's another way of asking the same question. Are you comfortable with where you are in your walk with the Lord? Are you seeking Him with all your heart? He says, if you do, I'll show up. I won't show up with token allegiance. I won't show up for your routine, your rut, your little daily prayer that doesn't mean anything to you and couldn't mean anything to me. I won't show up for that every day. But if you get serious, I'll be there. You get down to business with me, I'm all over that. I want to be part of that. And finally, you don't even need me to read this one to you because you got it memorized. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. It is humbling to say, Lord, I need you to help me because I'm not right with you. I'm not where I need to be with you. That's humbling. You got to get through that before you can really get serious with praying. And then, oh my goodness, seeking His face is a whole other thing from praying. I've always said praying is easy. Seeking the face of God is wrestling with Satan and his demons. It will wring you out. It will wear you out. It will make you physically, emotionally, and spiritually tired to seek the face of God. Satan will fight you at every step on the way if you get busy about seeking God. But that's what I'm challenging you to do. I'm going to invite you to come and pray at this altar. Before I do that, and after I share this with you, I want to share with you what our board meeting was about Friday night. But I came across this week today a quote by a man named J. Edwin Orr. To be honest with you, I'd never heard that name. Probably should know that name. Billy Graham said, J. Edwin Orr knew more about the history of revival in the world than any man on earth. And if Billy Graham believes that, I think that's probably true. So here's what J. Edwin Orr said about revival. Every revival in history could be traced to find at its source a group of people gathered in prayer. Now, I know every revival I ever read about, that was true. Sometimes very unlikely people in very unlikely places where a spirit of revival broke out as they prayed, and sometimes it spread literally across a continent, sometimes spilled over onto other continents as a handful of people prayed. So I just want to remind you this morning, guys, we are more than a handful of people here this morning. We can pray. And I'm going to challenge you to come together in prayer. Before I do that, I want to tell you of the big result of our board meeting Friday. We have two preachers, at least, that have preached for us that I knew were anxious. I've been keeping them up to date on our process, and they knew we were having a board meeting Friday. And so I called both of them yesterday, and I shared with them what we did Friday night. I'm so proud of our board for doing this. I believe it's God's will for our church. It was not my idea. It came from one of our board members. One of our guys said, "Preacher, what would be the harm in just right now taking a breath, put everything on hold, all the stuff that has been consuming us that we've been talking about and praying about, and all the time that I have made phone calls and talked to all my friends and reached out to other preachers and all the things that I've tried to do to open up a door of opportunity for God to sort of move and direct and lead us." The suggestion was, why don't we just take a breath? And then these are my words, but this is the heart of the suggestion. Why don't we just take a breath and just wait on God for a little while and just focus on nothing but that? No more phone calls. Don't reach out to anybody else. Don't tell anybody else that we need a staff member. Just tell God that we want to know your will. And watch and see what God does. I thought that was wonderful advice. And so our board discussed that Friday night, and we voted unanimously, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to do nothing from now until August 31st, till the end of this month. We're going to do nothing except pray. Now that one verse I read to you said the people of God covenanted together. So I need you with me this morning, and along with our board that has already covenanted about this, that we are taking our hands off this. No politics. No phone calls. No discussions. We put this morning in the hand of God Almighty, and we leave it alone. And we say, God, we wait on you. And that's all we do, is wait on Him. So, I want to challenge you today, and we're not going to be here long, not going to have a big long prayer or anything like that, but I want to challenge those of you who would like to and who are physically able, if you would like to come and gather around this altar. Brother Don reminded me that before Brother Will's name came my way, and I'd not even thought about this, but as I was getting ready to go to the National Association, we gathered around this altar on a Sunday night, and we said, Lord, as our preacher goes, would you go with him? Would you lead him, guide him, direct him? As he talks to folks and meets different people and shares the need of our church, would you lead him and guide him and direct him? And there were many closed doors in those conversations. But I came back with Brother Will's name after we had that prayer meeting. So I want us to come together today and do that again and just say, Lord, help us to have no opinions on this matter. Help us to all come to you with an open heart and no will of our own. And just ask you to lead us and guide us and direct us. So I want to invite you as a close to our service today, if you'd like to do that, to come and pray with me. And if not, you can pray right there in your seat, and this will be our dismissal prayer. But if you'd like to come, I encourage you to do that.